and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So we've been working through 1 John. So we're looking at 1 John chapter 4 today. So if you want to pull out either your Bible, pew Bible, or the back of the bulletin. 1 John chapter 4, we will see John circling back on a number of topics that he's already touched on in the previous three chapters. We'll see him talk about the new birth, the Spirit, atonement, confidence in the face of judgments, truth versus falsehood, and most importantly and obviously, once again, love. Rather than be bored by the repetition and the recycling of these things, it's good to ask why. Why does John take the energy to go back over similar ground? Is it a point of emphasis that he's making? Then why is it important? If it's additional teaching and expanding on it, what is it and why does it matter? Right? These are questions we ask when we're working through passages of Scripture and here in 1 John. There's two essential sections in this chapter. The first section is verses 1 through 6. The second section is 7 through 21. Interestingly, they seem to correspond to the two points of the Great Commandment he left us just a couple verses earlier in chapter 3. If you look at chapter 3, verse 23, he says, "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us." That first section, verses 1 through 6, seems to correspond pretty well with the command to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that last section, 7 and following, quite obviously goes along with that command to love one another. John has laid out in this letter so far several pairs, several contrasting pairs of realities. Remember them, we've looked at truth and falsehood, light and dark, life and death, children of God, children of the evil one, Christ, Antichrist, love, hate. And with each of these pairings, they are shorthands for two spiritual realities that are perpetually in conflict with each other. There's no neutral territory. There's no uncontested ground. For that matter, there are no uncontested people. These two spiritual realms, signified by these different word pairings, are real, even if we don't see or perceive them. The struggle is real, as they say. And woe to us if we are ignorant of that spiritual struggle, or worse, indifferent to it. The call to believe in Jesus will be met with opposition, often from competing worldviews and teachers. The call to love one another will be met with opposition. In that case, most often from within our own sinful, selfish hearts. So let's look at that first section, 1 John 4, 1 through 6. We're called to believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. John says, "Dear friends," literally beloved, "do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So, our faith is not to be a gullible faith. We're not just to believe in anything that comes along. We don't just believe willy-nilly. If they appear to be spiritual, not everything that is religious is of God. Not everything that is spiritual is true, is life-giving, is of the light. Things may appear to be sweets on the outside, attractive, appealing, but inside they are laced with deadly poison. Behind every single teacher, every prophet, every religious leader, whether religious or even secular, is a spirit. Is it the spirit of truth? Or is it the spirit of falsehood? Is it from God or from the world? Is it of Christ or is it of Antichrist? Whose job is it to discern the difference? Yeah. It's your job. It's my job. It's our job together. You can't just shirk this responsibility off on your pastor. I'm one of the ones you're supposed to be checking to make sure I'm consistent with the Word of God. This is your responsibility. No one is exempt from this incredibly important responsibility of discerning, of testing the spirits, testing the messages to know if they are true and of God. Faith examines its object before it places its trust in that thing, that one. Is this teaching reliable? Is this message true? Does it convey life? Is it from God? John says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is really an expansion in addition to what John has already talked about with the Antichrist in chapter 2. And if you haven't heard that sermon Pastor John preached on July 2nd, you can go to the website and check it out there, where you can hear about the church's battle with false teachings, both in the past and in the present. Really important stuff. This passage is directly addressing those things, but there's also an application here when we consider paranormal or supernatural phenomenon. It's fairly common for me to hear people in New England talk about seeing or experiencing spirits or ghosts or things like that. It may be of a supposed departed loved one, a seemingly benign presence, a light of some kind. And I want to, based on this text, I want to caution you quite seriously about such things. John says, do not believe every spirit. And this also applies here. The Bible says little to nothing about human ghosts or spirits. It says a great deal about angels and demons. Angels and demons are very much so real. Ghosts, Scripture is largely silent, and if anything, would lead to the conclusion that ghosts, in the sense of a human remaining around in some kind of spirit form, is not the real way that things happen, if at all. But angels and demons are real, and they are knowledgeable, and they've been around since before the creation of humankind. And demons are cunning. Paul says that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. How much more so his servants, the messengers, both human and demonic. Just because you see something that is supernatural, even if it appears to be comforting and an appearance that you are seemingly familiar with, do not believe every spirit. Even if you desperately want to, even if you hunger for that contact with that departed loved one, do not believe every spirit. For there are spirits that are bent on your destruction. Spirits that delight to fool and deceive you and move you to seek an experience outside of Christ, that desire you to put your hope in someone or something other than Jesus and the hope of the resurrection on the last day. Does this spirit, does this presence, does this apparition point you more to Jesus and to faith in his promises, to the hope of a reunion with loved ones on the day of resurrection, or does it draw you elsewhere? To an immediate experience of contact with the dead, away from the comfort that comes from Christ and his gospel, then beware. Test the spirits, be they supernatural phenomenon or teachers of religion. How do we recognize the spirits? John tells us it's by their confession. What's their confession? What do they acknowledge about Jesus? It's the Jesus test, right? Is this the Jesus of the Bible? Is this the Jesus of the apostles and the evangelists? Is this the Jesus who is God take on human flesh, living perfectly among us, the Son of God, crucified and risen for your salvation? Test every spirit. Do they draw you to this Jesus who alone saves, who alone gives life? 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, beloved, let us love one another. John loves that word. 43 times in these 5 short chapters, John uses some form of the word love. And 32 of those times are in this little section. Some form of the word love shows up here in chapter 4, 32 times. Love one another is repeated 3 times in quick succession, right there in verse 7, there in verse 11, there in verse 12. Love one another. We've already seen it twice in the previous chapter at 3:23 and over there in 3:11. Very specifically, love one another. He repeats it again and again and again. Do you think it's important to John? Do you think it's important to him that we truly love one another? Absolutely. Even in the way John addresses his hearers, that message comes through. The NIV lets us down a little bit here. The ESV has it much better. There at 4:1 and 4:7 and 4:11, the NIV has dear friends, and you'll see that elsewhere earlier in the letter too. Dear friends, literally it is beloved. Another form of that word love, beloved. John addresses his readers, beloved, beloved, beloved. What's he trying to communicate, even just with that simple address to those who hear him? He's trying to remind them that they are truly, that you who read this and hear this today, that you are truly beloved of your Heavenly Father. So loved by Him that He would give His one and only Son for you into death on the cross. John is communicating his own affection for his hearers. Beloved. Beloved. This is a powerful section. 2 times in this section, John tells us that God is love, right there in verse 8 and then again in verse 16. God is love. Twice he emphasizes that. And what do we learn about God here? We learn that God is, again, is personal. He is relational. God is love. That tells us he is not some distant, far off, obscure, impersonal, indifferent force or power, but God is a personal and relational being who has deep affection for the creatures that he has made, for you. And again, love, we've learned, is not just an affection, but it's an action, it's a verb. God is love, and it has moved him to action. More on that in a moment, but note that God is love, but he's also so much more. He's also holy. God is life. God is light. God is spirit. God is just. God is love, but he's so much more. Because of that, you can't say the inverse is true. I remember my dad teaching me this in confirmation class years ago. You can't say that love is God, right? God is love. But love is not God. God is love and so much, much more. Sometimes I think our culture today makes love God, stripping away all of the other attributes of God. We want just the affection, just the approval. We don't want the holiness. We don't want the justice or any of the other attributes. We just want the happy face in the sky that says, yeah, you go with whatever you want. God is love and so much more. Love is not God. But how do we know? How do we know that God is love? So many times we look at this world And there is so much chaos and so much hurt and so much pain. And you hear people ask again and again, how could a loving God allow so much? How do we know that God is real? How do we know that God really loves when my wife has cancer, when there's heart disease, when there's famines and natural disasters, when there's so much conflict in my home and in the world? How do we know that God is love? If you want to know, if you want to have absolute confidence that God is love and that God loves you, don't ever look and evaluate that based on your external experiences. Because one day things will be great and you'll say, oh yeah, God must love me. The next day things will be in the toilet and you'll be saying, where is God? Maybe he doesn't love me at all. No. How do we know that God is love? John tells us very clearly. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. If you want to know for certain that God is love and that he loves you, look at the cross. This is how God has shown his love to us and to all the world. He has shown it by giving his Son, that through Jesus' death on the cross, where he swallows up all of your sins, where he swallows up death itself, where he swallows up God's judgment against those sins, there you see God's commitment to you, his self-sacrificial love for you. Don't look anywhere else but the cross of Jesus and know that you are loved. This is love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. Love begins with God. God who is love. He is the fountain of love, the source of love, the definer of love. Anything else is a pale copy. God is the originator of love. We only love because he has first loved us. Because he has so transformed our hearts by the great love and the sacrifice of Jesus that we are now enabled, we are now freed from that obsession with ourselves to love one another and to love God as he has loved us. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as the atoning sacrifice. Beloved, since God so loved us, we also ought to, right? Here it is, love one another. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Our love for one another is the evidence, it's the fruit that God is truly dwelling within us. As we love one another as we ourselves have been loved, it is evident to the world that God dwells within us. Remember what Jesus said again in the upper room. Love one another. This is my command. Love one another. By this the world will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That love brings the love of God to completion. It is the goal of that love that we continue, not only that God loves us, but that then we then would share that love with one another. You can see in this that the community of faith is absolutely essential. There really is no such thing. There's not to be anything as a solo Christian. This is supposed to be done in community. We are essential to each other. To truly follow the commands of God, to truly experience the fullness of that completed love, we need each other to love and be loved by one another. This isn't a place where you are to come and just have your little me and Jesus time and then walk out the door. This is a time where in a community in which we are to know and to be known and to love and to be loved. It's terribly important. It's terribly important that we truly invest in each other, that we spend time with each other outside of this space, that we get to know each other, that we listen to each other, that we love each other, that we pray for each other, that we provide for each other, the time, the attention, even materially, when our brothers and sisters are in need. Again, because love is not just a nice, fuzzy, warm feeling and an affection. Love does. Love is action. It is self-sacrifice for the benefit of the other person. Love one another. We have that great privilege, that great honor to be in a community where we can put this into practice and we can share life together and we can love one another as we have been loved. This love from God is beautiful. It drives out that fear of condemnation, right? There's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out all fear. Yes, we still tremble in holy awe before a God who is love and who is holy and who is just and who is eternal and omnipotent and who knows everything, even our deepest and darkest secrets. Yet, we are enabled to stand with confidence in His presence. Because He loves us. Because the Father has sent His one and only Son to die for you. You can stand before God without fear of condemnation. You can lift up your heads and eagerly await the day of our Lord's coming, the day of judgment, because you know that you have a home with Him and that you are beloved by God your Father. Believe in Jesus, the Son of your Father in heaven. Love one another. It's really as simple as that. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.